At the end of every message to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus Christ tells us of a reward that awaits he who overcomes. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And last one, Laodicea, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Every single church was told he who overcomes has a reward. If we are to overcome, there's a matter that is absolutely imperative to ensuring we overcome and endure to the end. Given the horrific events on the horizon, there is absolutely no way we will be able to go it alone. The title of the message today is The Trust Imperative. The Trust Imperative. As we hear of wars and rumors of wars, as armies begin to compass about Jerusalem, we're reminded of the prophecies that we've learned from our Bibles. As central bank digital currencies, CBDCs, make central control over buying and selling a reality, Revelation 13 comes into focus. I began to wonder, how will all this play out at a practical level? We know how it all ends with the return of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God here on earth. But in the meantime, there are some horrible events that take place first. How are we to survive the chaos all around us before Christ gets here? We don't need unity just for unity's sake. We've heard many messages on unity. Unity, sticking together, has now become a practical, crucial matter to our very existence in the interim. As the values we hold dear are pushed farther and farther out of the mainstream culture, we who hold these values will be ostracized, canceled, even banished from society. And as outcasts, we will only have each other and our faith in God to rely on. If we are to trust one another under such dire circumstances, we need to know one another on a deep level. How well do you know your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you had to rely on them in a crisis, would you? Could you? I'm not speaking of support of the organization, the United Church of God. I'm talking about individuals within the congregation here in Houston. Could you rely on them in a crisis? Which ones would you look to? Could they rely on you? You may ask, how can I help? I got my hands full as it is. Well, Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that every individual in the body has a role to play, no matter how small. All of us have a part, and none are to be left out. God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. We all have something we can contribute, even if it's just to give moral support. So how well do we know each other? How open have we been with each other? Do we know each other's strengths and weaknesses? Do we know each other's hopes and fears? Do we know the struggles and issues each one is dealing with? Have we shared our struggles and cares? There's a saying that goes, everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind, always. Do we know each other well enough to understand the issues of life that they're dealing with each and every day? Health, finances, children, relationships, job, their faith, and on it goes. What if you did know the issues they're dealing with? Would you go out of your way to be more kind? Could you maybe help? Depending on the issue, maybe you could. Would you help? Would you take the time, the expense, the trouble? Of course you would. Wouldn't you? Could you console them, encourage them, at least give them a kind word, pray for them? How would that make them feel to know someone cares? How would that make you feel? Glad to help? Of course. Would you pity them? Would you think less of them? Of course not. We have all been in situations, if we're honest, with ourselves, when we could have used a little help. Here's my question. How can you help people if you don't know they need help? If you already have a relationship, it's easier. If you are open with each other, you can discuss how you can help each other. How open are you with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not talking about true confessions, exposing all our sordid past. But what are the one or two things that keep you up at night? What's preying on your mind today? What if you could open up to others about your issues and struggles? Wouldn't it help to get it off your chest? Maybe get another perspective from somebody you trust? What if we all had the kind of relationships where we would feel comfortable discussing our needs, our shortcomings, our concerns, and fears? Wouldn't that bring us closer together? Sometimes just knowing others have the same concerns we do helps. Why would we want to do such a thing like that? Well, wouldn't we be better off, better able to support each other, better able to help bear one another's burdens, build a support group that we can count on? However, we can't help if we don't share our concerns with each other. Let's look at some reasons why we don't. Why are we so hesitant to open up to one another? Well, it's complicated. We don't see the need to. I figure half of the people don't want to hear it. And the other half are glad that it's you that has the problem instead of them. We were raised with the admonition, don't air your dirty laundry in public. It's nobody's business. Nobody wants to hear your whining anyway. Buck up. There's the fear that maybe they'll think less of me. Men in particular need to appear strong and in control, taught to be self-reliant. Admitting we need help is a sign of weakness. We don't want to be pitied. We're hesitant to accept help. We don't want charity. We should provide for and take care of our own. Not doing so is a sign of failure in our mind. Pride. Hate to admit that we need help. It would create a sense of obligation to return the favor. Well, you can take care of that with the pay it forward plan. That takes care of it. We don't have to repay the person who helped us, but instead we can pay it forward, helping the next person in need. It's easy to see why we would be hesitant to do this with our coworkers, our neighbors, or even some members of our family, but with each other here, with the household of faith, it's different. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. With each other, it's different. We're like-minded individuals who all share a common faith in God and his plan of salvation. Galatians 6 and verse 10 reads this way, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Yeah, love our neighbors as ourselves. But look at what it says next. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Taking care of our own takes priority. Turn to John chapter 13. John 13 verse 34. Jesus told us himself that we're to act differently toward each other. John 13 verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you." Some call this the 11th commandment. I like that. "Ye that love one another as I have loved you." The new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We are to be disciples, discipling each other in support of their spiritual well-being, especially. Turn over to James. James has a lot to say about this. I'm only going to pick out a couple of verses. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. This is one of my few New King James versions, by the way, for those keeping track. I don't see the track keepers here today, but I'm sure they're online. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We need to learn to trust our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us see the shortcomings in our faith. Sometimes we can see a brother is going astray when he's too close to it and isn't able to recognize it himself. Drop down to verse 19. "What do I need to know about myself that I don't yet know?" Our brothers and sisters should care for us enough to help us and let us know. James 5, verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who has turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Turn to Peter chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4. You need to know which Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter says it this way. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God," we're to multiply that grace and give it to others as God has given it to us. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." Not beyond what you can handle. Minister in accordance with what God has given you. "That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Galatians 6. So we're to minister one to another with whatever ability God has given us. As good disciples, we do so with care, of course, not to appear critical or judgmental, but with humility and kindness. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Philippians 2. "Avoid being hypocritical, examining yourself first. Recognize that they are a child of God. and doing what they believe is the best they can. Show respect. Do so with love, having their best interest at heart. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we can't help everyone. We only have so many resources and so much time. But we can make ourselves and our resources available to those we know and have an intimate understanding of their circumstances. We not only know them, but we know their heart. What if a brother in Christ were to call you up and ask if he can drop his wife and young daughter off at your house to stay while he goes and deals with a dire circumstance at home? Do you hesitate, even for a second? Do you question his motives? Or do you know him and his heart well enough to honor his request without question or hesitation, knowing he would not even have asked if he didn't sincerely need your help? It's about the heart. We need to get to know what's in each other's heart. We can't wait until the tragedy strikes to build that relationship then. We need to begin now building relationships within the body of Christ so that when times get tough, we know we can rely on each other. Make time and place to have those deep conversations. Schedule coffee together, lunch, regular phone calls during the week. We don't have the luxury of easing into relationships with others when we're under fire. If we don't develop our support group now, we will be left out on an island when we need them most, and no one can go it alone. We need to develop a sense of urgency about this, about getting to know each other on a more intimate level. To get to know someone really closely takes time. It's hard to open up full transparency all at once. We expose our true selves only a little at a time as we learn to trust that person. Turn to Matthew 24. Under fire. We will be brought under fire. Christ told us in Matthew 24, verse 8, starting there, times will get worse than ever before in the history of man. Matthew 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows, wars, and rumors of wars it speaks of. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 21, drop down to 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. We will be hated by all men for his name's sake. We shall be hated and we shall be persecuted, whatever form that may take. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We will need some help. We won't be able to go it alone. We will need help. And don't think anyone is exempt. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. One-liner that says it all. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All shall. We will need encouragement to press on and not lose heart, not lose faith. We will need help with our physical needs, but also, more importantly, we will need help with our spiritual needs, moral support, comfort, edification, exhortation, and encouragement to endure and press on. We will need each other to stay true to the faith of God and to live not by lies. The time is coming when the love of many will wax cold. Men will be so focused on their own desperate needs, they won't care about you or anyone else. They will be totally void of compassion. Desperate men do desperate things. A man under pressure will do what he deems necessary at the time. But we know better, because we know that whoever shall try to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for Christ's sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We will rely most on those with whom we have the deepest relationships. Luke chapter 21, verse 16, down through verse 19. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks. So brethren and kinfolks are not the same people. Brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience possess ye your souls. Love is patience, is patient. We will need to be patient with each other, building those relationships. We will need to be patient, waiting for the return of Christ, our deliverer, wearying not in well-doing, enduring to the end and helping our brothers and sisters to do the same. If we are to stick together through thick and thin, good times and bad, we are going to need to get to know each other intimately. And by intimately, I mean the heart. We need to understand each other such that we trust and understand each other's motives. I know that we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? However, we can get to know what is in a person's heart. Even God needed to know what was in Abraham's heart. Once he did, he trusted him to carry out his mission. Does that mean Abraham never had deceit in his heart again? No. We know that he did. But in like manner, the better we get to know our brother, the more we learn to know what is written in his heart, and the better we get to trust him. Does he love God's word and take it to heart? Building trust. How do we build trust? Who do you trust most now? When it all falls apart, who can you count on? Your spouse? Your best friend? One of your children? Your mother, father, brother, sister? Your boss? A coworker? Your pastor? Did that level of trust happen overnight? How do we learn to trust? We do so by trusting. You don't have to tell them your deepest, darkest secret, and we all have those. But open up just a little bit more about who you are, the real you. The risks, of course, are will they think less of me, and will they tell someone else? How will you know if you don't try? If he keeps your confidence, you have gained your brother. And something else. It is nearly impossible to trust others if we are not trustworthy ourselves. If we know ourselves to be unworthy of trust, we cannot bring ourselves to trust someone else. Learn to trust by being trustworthy yourself, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat them with respect, the respect with which you want to be treated. Why is it that we feel that we can trust family? They know us. They already know us, warts and all. They know us at our best and sometimes too well. They also are privy to our failures, our faults, and our fears since our childhood. They've seen us at our worst, and yet they still love us. Also, we view family as obligated. They're obligated to help us. We're family. Are we not family? Are we, brothers and sisters in Christ, family in the same sense? Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. We'll answer that question. Are we family in the same sense? When Christ was told his mother and his family was waiting to see him while he was speaking with his followers, what was his reply? Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. When we become privy to the failures, faults, and fears of our brethren and have seen them at their worst, will we still love them? Of course we will. We must. Christ commanded it. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We need to see ourselves truly as members of one family. We are sojourning brothers together in this journey to the kingdom. We are comrades in arms, good soldiers of Jesus Christ, bearing his name with honor. We are members of the God family. We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we trust one another to have our backs. In God we trust. Ultimately, our trust is in God. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written in Psalm 44, 22, by the way, Psalm 44, 22. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn over to one of the minor prophets, Nahum. Nahum. You'll find it. It's in the minor prophets. Nahum, verse 1. Ultimately, our trust is in God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. God will care for those that are his, those who trust in him. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He knows us. Remember when God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah when he went to confront Ahab to tell him there would be no rain? Remember the widow at Zarephath that made him a cake with the last of her flour and oil, and they ate for many days? And again, remember the angel that fed Elijah when he was fleeing from Jezebel? Twice an angel touched him and provided a cake baked and a jar of water. Remember the story of Gideon's fleece, where God made the dew fall just on the fleece, and the second time when he made the dew fall everywhere except on the fleece? If God can do this, he can drop manna in your backyard and leave the rest of those around you empty. Here's a story you may not be familiar with. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll start in verse 24. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 24. See some folks still turning? This was when Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had besieged Samaria. Now, what that means is they basically shut off all supply routes coming into the city to starve them out. And it came to pass, verse 24, after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, to put this in perspective, remember in Christ's day, a slave was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So here you got a donkey's head for 80 pieces. What are they going to do? Boil it and drink the water, make soup? I got no idea. But that's how hungry they were. 2 Kings chapter 7. You should be clear, close to there. Flip over. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, might this thing be?" In other words, doubting, going, "Really? That's a lot of grain." And Elisha replied and said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof." Verse 8. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why are we sitting here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we'll just die. We're going to die anyway." So they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. Now, this is twilight, so this is getting ready to turn night. And when they were coming to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they ate and drank, and carried the silver and gold and the raiment, and went and hid it. And then they came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Verse 9. Then they said one to another, they're starting to get a little nervous here, "We do not do well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Now the king was skeptical. He said, "Okay." And he rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and then get into their city.'" And one of the servants answered and said, "Well, let us take, I pray thee, 5 horses that remain, which are left in the city, and go check and see." Well, he offered them 2 horses. They therefore took 2 chariot horses, and the king sent them to the host of the Syrians, saying, "Have a look." Verse 15, and they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, that he wouldn't be able to eat thereof. He would see it, but not eat. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. In one day, all was changed. God can do all things. We have but to trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you want to learn to trust God, you can read the Psalms. There are over 70 verses in Psalms about trusting the Lord. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our allegiance and our loyalty must be to God. We are to trust God and be trustworthy ourselves. Do good. Be ready to distribute what we have and willing to communicate of the truth of God, to disciple others, and to be good disciples ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, laying up treasures in heaven, and helping one another by distributing and discipling to each one. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our trust, of course, is in God ultimately. But while we wait on the Lord, in the meantime, we will have to hang on and endure what this world brings, all the while keeping our faith. We can trust each other because we trust in God first. We cannot do this alone. We need to rely on each other. And if we're to rely on each other in such dire circumstances, we must learn how to do so now. We cannot wait until such a time and expect to know whom to trust with our very lives and the lives of our wives and children. The time is short. We must begin immediately with a sense of urgency. We must begin now to grow in faith and knowledge of the hearts of our brothers. And the only way to get to know each other on an intimate basis now is heart to heart. Our ability to endure to the end is an imperative matter of trust. Trust in God and trust in each other in the family of God. Endure to the end. Finish strong and overcome. To him that overcomes will be granted to him to sit on the throne of God.